Good evening. We read at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" I didn't realize when I picked that verse to begin this evening's service, it was the verse that Josh would be speaking on this morning. And I also didn't realize how well Zach would repeat it and remember it from Kids Club. Excellent. But we're here to remember that he is not here. Jesus is not here, for he has risen. That Jesus has risen from the dead. Can I welcome you all? I think you all know me. I'm Trevor, a member of the church here. And can I welcome anybody who's watching online? We pray that you would have a profitable time of worship with us this evening. We're going to start our singing with a lovely Easter hymn. "See what a morning gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. Folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light, as the angels announce, Christ is risen." Let's stand to sing. Lord, we do thank you for this Easter day. We thank you that we can remember that Christ is risen from the dead. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son with great purpose there to die at Calvary, to be buried, and to rise from the dead. You purposed this for mankind. To draw us into your family, that we can know the forgiveness of sins because of Christ's death, that we can have the hope of resurrection ourselves, as Christ showed it by rising from the dead. Oh, our Father, we do praise you that from before the world was made, you had planned these events, and they were carried out to perfection. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the way that they were outlined so, so clearly throughout the Old Testament in prophecies. We thank and praise you, Lord, for the way that your Son spoke about them. He openly said that he would be crucified and 3 days later rise from the dead. But Lord, our Father, we praise you that it came about, and that that message can go forward today, 2,000 years later, that we can still proclaim that Christ is risen from the dead. Lord, as we would come together to worship you tonight, might that be the central thought in our minds. Might we come tonight and worship you and praise you and bring glory to your Son. But Lord, as we'd come, each one of us, we pray that our time here might be spiritually profitable for us. We pray that we might learn of you and of your word, and that we might grow as Christians. But Lord, we pray for any tonight who don't know you, who would hear this message, who would listen to this time of worship or attend here. And we simply pray, Lord, that your gospel might go forward to their hearts, that they might be convicted, that even this day they might proclaim a risen faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'd ask that you'd be with us tonight, and bless us as we meet together. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second hymn is a lovely resurrection hymn. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Let's stand to sing. When I was asked to speak on Easter Day this year, I immediately thought of these books. Now, I'd actually ordered some last year at Easter, and they were put on offer. It's called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb by Val Grieve. Except I've got to confess I made a mistake. I thought I'd ordered a whole load from 10 of those for anybody who didn't get one last year could have one this year. So I went to get them. They weren't there. It's an excellent book. It's not a particularly long book. You know, it's only 75 pages. But what it does, it looks at the resurrection as if the evidence for the resurrection was being presented in a court of law. As if a lawyer was presenting the evidence. Would the court agree that the resurrection took place or not? And that is the theme through the book, but it does look at the evidence for the resurrection. It is well worth reading. I really push this because as Christians, of all the doctrines we should be thoroughly familiar with, the resurrection is one of them. If you haven't got a copy, if you've never read it and you'd like a copy, just let me know afterwards and I will order some and give you one. Because, as I say, I did mean to get some copies for tonight and it totally slipped my mind. But it is an excellent book. You might have had one last year. Great. If you haven't, I really, really push this and recommend it to you. Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb by Val Grieve. We're going to have our first reading now, please.
Right, our reading this evening is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Okay. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Okay.
Thank you. We'll sing our third hymn, one from the supplement. His hands were pierced, the hands that made the mountain rage and everglade, that washed the stains of sin away and changed earth's darkness into day. Thank you.
Our second reading is from the same chapter in John's Gospel, chapter 11, continuing to read from verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. But when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how much he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Before we consider those words, let's pray. Lord, as we come to consider your word now, we pray that we might consider it in its entirety. And that even though we're considering a small section, we pray that we might not omit any of your truths. But rather, Lord, we pray that you give us an understanding of even greater things. Lord, reveal your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, Easter Day, 17th of April, 2022. Last year, Easter Day was on the 4th of April. And I was also here preaching on that occasion. Now, unbelievably, God has placed on my heart exactly the same verse to speak from tonight. And more than that, he made it clear to me that I was to use exactly the same points as I used last year. But you might be relieved to know the actual sermon is different, the content. But, you know, God brought me to exactly the same verse and exactly the same points to understand. So, I'm absolutely certain that you will all have remembered my sermon from last year. And that you will all have got those points imprinted on your mind, I'm sure. Yeah, well, no sarcasm there, is there? So today, I would like to examine one of the greatest sayings, or greatest claims of the Lord Jesus. And that comes in John 11 and verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But I want to consider that first part. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So my three points. The first point, I am. The second point, I am the resurrection. And the third point, I'm the resurrection and the life. You've got it. Well done. I am. I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection and the life, or the life. So, my first point, I am. Well, last year, as you know, from the smiles on your faces, you obviously remember this, we considered the origin of this phrase. And because many of you have studied the Bible, you know it goes back to Moses and the burning bush, and God said, I am to Moses. Well, I want to consider something totally different today. And I want to ask you the question, when Jesus says, I am, is this the most enormous boast by Jesus? I'm sure, like when I was a child, and I'm sure the same happens with you, you can remember, many of you, Cassius Clay, or Muhammad Ali as he became, and his words were, I am the greatest. And he heard that again and again. It got rather boring the number of times he heard it. But that was his claim. But is Jesus boasting in exactly the same way? Is he simply trying to bring attention to himself? Is he extremely self-centered? Well, I want to look at two examples to answer this question. The first one, which you'll probably all, I wouldn't be surprised if you've watched, the series on television, The Apprentice, with Lord Sugar. He gets his group every year of about 12 or so people who are budding entrepreneurs, and they believe that they're the ultimate in talent. And they stand there in front of the camera on television and they boast and boast and boast. And they say, oh, I'm the greatest entrepreneur the world has ever known. You know, I'm going to be a millionaire by the time I'm age 23. You know, nobody will have ever set up a business as big and as grand as I am. And then what does he do? They give them a simple task to perform. and they fail. And then for whoever is going to lose, they pick some of these quotes that they've given. And you realize just how this incredible boasting just, they can't live up to it. They totally fail. They've been almost set up to fail. I mean, that's how the program gets its viewers. But, you know, you see these people making such enormous boasts, extraordinary boasts, and they absolutely fail. And then when he goes through the process of saying, you're fired, and they go into the taxi, they then, in the taxi on the way home, what do? They made a wrong decision. I was the best. It was somebody else's. It's so predictable. But and you've got to laugh at it because these people have made such extraordinary boasts and cannot live up to them. Is that the same with Jesus? I'll give you another example. Louis XIV of France, the longest reigning king in history, 1643 to 1715. He ascended to the throne at the age of 4. Now that meant he couldn't remember not being king. So the whole of his life, as far as he was concerned, he was king. He was king of the richest, most powerful country in Europe at the time. And if you study Louis XIV, you know, one of his most famous sayings is, I am France. In other words, he was the country, he was the nation, he was everything. Nobody else was anything. He was France, the richest, most powerful country. It's an extraordinary boast. And then another time, he took on this title. And the title that he took on, he called himself the Sun King. And he actually had pictures of his head with rays of the sun sticking, you know, going out from it. He was the Sun King. And he explained this. He said, well, I'm the center of the universe. And you are all like planets going around me. I am the center of everything. Claims like this are just laughable. They're so extraordinary. And in many ways, particularly ones in The Apprentice, they're obnoxious. I mean, you laugh at them. But when the people are doing things like this, when they're involved in such self-promotion, such self-glorification, it becomes obnoxious. So what about Jesus when he said these words, I am the resurrection and the life, I am? Well, why did he say it? Let's look at verse 4. When Jesus heard it, that Lazarus was ill, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. In other words, all of this event wasn't for his glory. It was for the glory of God. And he makes that so clear right from the start of this episode. It was not himself setting himself up on a pedestal. The whole story of the raising of Lazarus is to God's glory. In John's Gospel, there are 7 I am statements. And you probably know them, or you probably reel off half of them straight off the top of your head, you know. But are they to bring self-glorification to Jesus? When he says, I am the way, he's not pointing to himself. He's saying he is, if you like, the pathway to God. He is the route that we go through to become nearer to God. When he says, I am the door, again, he's not bringing great glory to himself. He's saying he is the vehicle. That's the direction that you go through. You go to him in order to get to God. When he said, I'm the light of the world, it's not like Louis XIV proclaiming himself as the Sun King. What he is saying is that he is revealing again the pathway, the route to get to God. He's lighting the way. It's as if we're in darkness, and he's showing us the way to get to God. All of these I am statements, when you look at them, are not self-boasting. They're to bring us to God. So that's my first point, I am. Second point I want us to consider, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Now, last year, again, when I had this as a point, I was speaking about the historical battles which had been over the last 2,000 years over the doctrine of the resurrection, to preserve this doctrine. Because many have come and challenged this and said how it's not true. But today, I would like to consider something different. I'd like to come back to this death of Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus from the dead, because in many ways it's a forepicture of the raising of Jesus. There's so many similarities between the death of Lazarus and the death of Jesus. And if I was to go around, you could name them, you know, the fact that we have somebody who dies. With the fact that this person was placed in a tomb. With the involvement of the stone over the entrance to the tomb. We've got the grave clothes mentioned. We've got a period of time, 3 or 4 days mentioned. You know, so there are many, many similarities. The pattern is so similar between the raising of Lazarus and the raising of Jesus. We have his followers been absolutely convinced of the accuracy of the raising of Lazarus and the raising of Jesus. So, in verse 6, Jesus hears the news about Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He heard about Lazarus, but he deliberately delays going. Why? Well, look at verse 11 to 14. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, to the disciples, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. But now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. He removes any confusion, any doubt as to what has happened to Lazarus. Lazarus has died. He's not sleeping. He's not in a coma. He's not swooned. Jesus says very bluntly, Lazarus has died. He clearly clarifies this to the disciples because of the confusion of the word sleeping. And that we also have later on in the story from Martha in verse 39, we have this graphic statement where she said, Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Jesus, Lord, by this time there'll be an odour, for he's been dead 4 days. You know, it reminds me of the sort of thing a child would almost say, you know, when he said, remove the stone. You know, there's got to be this terrible smell. It's something we don't particularly come across in this country, but with the decaying of bodies in somewhere hot like the Middle East. You know, she graphically says exactly what was on her mind. In other words, he died. Well, Jesus ordered them to remove the stone. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And in verse 44, the man who had died came out. was raised from the dead. Then, we have two responses, and this is so often in the case with Jesus, we have two extreme responses. That happened then, it happens today. Those who believe and those who definitely do not believe, and you've nobody sitting on the fence between. They either believed or they totally rejected it. Verse 45, many of the Jews therefore had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. And it's the same with people today. They believe in Jesus and accept exactly who he is, the Son of God, that he rose from the dead. Or, well, carry on reading in verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not for the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. People either believed or they wanted Jesus put to death. And not only Jesus put to death, because in the next chapter, in chapter 12 and verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. The chief priests, because Lazarus had been raised from the dead, wanted to kill Lazarus. That is their response. Now, it's an unbelievable response for several reasons. One, they should have marveled and they should have rejoiced that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. But, and just think about this, don't they realize who has the power of life and death over Lazarus? They were given an instant response. Let's kill Lazarus. But somebody, not them, had the power of life and death over Lazarus, and that was Jesus. If they killed Lazarus again, it's theoretically possible then that Jesus could raise him from the dead again. He showed that he had the power. Not them. And this brings us to my third point. We've had I am the resurrection. The third point, I am the life, or I am the resurrection and the life. So, with the Jewish leaders thinking that they have the power of life and death. No, they don't have. The power and life and death remains with Jesus. All right, at the moment, you all must have seen the most horrific pictures of the warfare in the Ukraine. You can't escape it. You know, it's the first item on the news. It's on the front pages of the newspapers every day, and rightfully so, because there are pictures, horrific pictures of massacres, horrific pictures of indiscriminate bombing, of deliberate murders, of war crimes. It's there on the news. We can't ignore it. This destruction of life. Not once do we see the gift of life. We see the destruction of life again and again. But never the gift of life. Because man cannot create life. The power of life rests with one person. The power of life rests with Jesus. Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made through him, through Jesus, and without Jesus, without him, was not anything made that was made. In him was life. John's Gospel is very, very clear. It is Jesus who is the power of life. In him was life. We see that at the raising of Lazarus. We see that on the first Easter morning when Jesus had risen from the dead. We see that at creation, when Jesus gave life to plants, to animals, to human beings. Jesus is the life. But in that first chapter of John, he goes on in verse 12 and he says something else. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus gives new life to those who are in God's family. To those who become a child of God, who believe in him. And this belief in Jesus as the resurrection and the life is what makes a Christian. Going back to this passage in John 11. Just before Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus prays. And if you have your Bible, you might look at verse 42. And Jesus is praying, I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe that you sent me. Jesus performed this miracle of Lazarus, again, not to exalt himself, not to prove that he was the great I am, but to help people believe in God and that God had sent him to earth to give new life. Now, this week, when you go away from here, and as you do, as all of us do, you forget everything that I have said, because that's the nature of it, you know. And when I said that you could remember last year's sermon, yeah, it was definitely tongue-in-cheek. But we do. We go off to our own world, and other things happen, and, you know, we forget. So, this week, if you get a point in the week when you're depressed or things are not going right, you need a time of encouragement as a Christian. You know, and if seeing pictures of the Ukraine, oh, not again. You know, how many more pictures of this bombing and war can we stand? Remember one thing. Jesus is the life. If nothing else from tonight, just remember that and think of that. Jesus is the life, the resurrection and the life. Man might destroy, Jesus is the source of life. And for Christians, that we get a new life as a child of God. And if nothing else, at the worst moment of this week, just think about that. Jesus is the life. So let me conclude. What do we understand about this statement, I'm the resurrection and the life? Well, as Christians, we should take great comfort in these words. We should take a calm assurance when we think about their meaning. It's not vain boasting by Jesus to glorify himself. because Jesus came to bring glory to his Father, to God. Jesus is the only person who can claim to have risen from the dead or to have brought others back to life. And Jesus offers a new life to those who believe in him, a new life as a child of God. And I hope and pray this, that you might know this new life in Jesus, especially on this Easter day. Amen. We're going to finish by singing one of my favourites. He dies, the lowly man of sorrows, on whom were laid our many griefs and woes. And then we have the words of Jesus, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Thank you.
Jesus, we thank you that we can indeed sing those words, that you are alive forevermore. Lord, as we would depart this evening, we pray that you'll be with us in this coming week and help us to know that you are indeed the resurrection and the life. Let's say the grace to each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.